Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. God bless and enjoy the message.
Hey, I just want to do a shout out this morning to our Nagpur congregation that's meeting. Can we say hello to them? And can we say hello to the detention center, the Kent County Detention Center, joining us? So great to have you. So excited about what God wants to do in our presence this morning. And as we've said already, we're ending this series called Road Trip, and we're talking about heaven and hell. And I just think it's funny that I got assigned today's thing about heaven and hell. It seeks me about where they want to send me, and I guess I'll let you decide which one that is. Now, some of you, when you think of heaven, you think of big houses. You know, I'm going to live in a mansion someday. And some of us, when we think of heaven, we think of where that house is going to be. So I happen to be born and raised in San Diego, California. So I tend to think that if there are mansions, that my mansion is going to be somewhere right by the ocean, and I'm going to be able to hear waves all the time. You know, others of you, your place of destination might be, you know, out by Vail, Colorado. I mean, not that heaven is Vail or Vail is heaven, but that you'll have a mountaintop experience somewhat like that. That when we think of heaven, perhaps for some of you, that's what you think of. You think of a place where you're going to live. You know, I have to tell you that, you know, I have two daughters, a 15-year-old and a 14-year-old. I think if you ask my 14-year-old what heaven would look like, I think she would tell you some version of I bought the zoo. Like, if I can just be surrounded by Noah's Ark type of animals all the time, except for reptiles. She's not into reptiles, but other than that, if she could be surrounded by all the animals on the ark, she would just be thrilled. That would be heaven for her. For my other daughter, who just got her driver's permit and is beginning to drive, again, pray for me, or maybe pray for yourself, I guess, maybe. Then, you know, I think heaven for her is a fun car with country music playing. Obviously, I'm not doing a good job as a father that she wants to listen to country music. But nonetheless, I think if you ask her, that's what heaven would look like. Now, let's just have fun. Let's make a little bit more interactive. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to ask the question that's on the screen. Tell them something you think would be really cool if it was part of heaven. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Something that you think would be really cool if it was part of heaven. Go. Okay. Got some ideas going? Now, one of the amazing things that I love about the person of Jesus is the fact that he was always turning things on their head. People thought that they understood things about life and faith and their walk with God. And then he would come along and turn them on their head about love and forgiveness and grace. And so in the most famous message that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in the New Testament book of the Bible, Matthew, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. We're not going to turn there, but you can if you want and see if what I'm saying is true. But you get this interaction with Jesus when he's preaching, and he just sits down with the guys and he says, you know, you've heard that it was said, don't murder. But I'm telling you, actually, don't murder someone in your heart. Don't play a high definition video of you getting back at them. Don't be angry with someone in your spirit to the point that you would really want to cause some destruction. He goes on and said, hey, you know, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, Jesus said, don't even lust after someone in your heart. And don't commit adultery in your heart where no one else can see. He said, you know, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I'm actually telling you, love those people that tick you off. Love those people that cut you off on the road that obviously need to learn how to drive. Love those people that are in the fast lane and going 5 miles an hour under the speed limit. In Jesus' name. I mean, who started teaching people that as soon as you got on the freeway that you get in the fast lane regardless? Who is teaching people to drive this way in Jesus' name? And when that happens, love them. In all seriousness, people who malign you, people who say all manner of mean things against you, people who backstab you at work, love them. Love them. There's this one time in the New Testament book of John, chapter 8, where Jesus turned the whole idea of judgment and forgiveness and grace on its head. See, the Pharisees wanted to show that Jesus was soft on sin. So they set this whole thing up. And they caught this woman committing adultery. And they brought her to Jesus. I didn't even know if she had any clothes on. They just brought her and sat her in front of Jesus. Now that's such a setup. Like, where's the guy? Like, they're just humiliating this woman. And they don't care at all really about the woman or the guy. What they really care about is they want to show that Jesus is soft on sin. That he's going against the Old Testament doctrine that said, if you commit adultery, you deserve to die. And so they bring this woman in John chapter 8 in front of Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, she deserves to die. Because that's what the Old Testament says. So what are you going to do about her, Jesus? And Jesus looks around. The Bible says he draws something in the sand. Maybe he didn't want to look at the, I don't know, but he just draws something in the sand. And then he looks up at the religious leaders. And he says, okay, guys, you, the first one of you who is without sin in your own life, you pick up a stone and stone her. You begin to stone her. Because in the Old Testament, what they did is they stoned people. Now, that doesn't mean you went, no. No, no, no. They didn't have electric chairs. They didn't have lethal injections. And so they would put you down in a hole and they would throw large, what we would think of as landscape boulders down on people until it would crush their skull and kill them. And so Jesus said, okay, the first one of you who's without sin, you go ahead and you throw this first stone. And Jesus turned a discussion about judgmentalism and he turned it right back on the Pharisees and showed how arrogant and prideful and self-righteous they were. Now Jesus finished that conversation and he looked at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? And she said, Jesus, they're not around. They all left. And Jesus said, well, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. And Jesus turned this whole thing on its head. Jesus did the exact same thing about heaven and hell. I don't know if you know or not, but Jesus made it very clear that heaven and hell do exist. As a matter of fact, there's no doubt if you look at the story of Jesus, the life of Jesus, that he believed that heaven and hell exist and that real people go to both. He mentions hell or Hades 15 times. He mentions heaven 100 times, more than 100 times in the Gospels. In the Gospel books, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. But instead of presenting heaven only as a place that will go someday, again, he turns it on its head. Jesus presented heaven as something that can be partially experienced here and now. I know that's bizarre. Jesus experienced and talked about heaven as if it could be experienced here and now. So way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was a teenager, Belinda Carlisle did this song, ooh, heaven is a place on earth. Actually, Jesus said that before Belinda Carlisle ever sang about it. See, Jesus presented heaven as something that could be experienced partially here and now, not just somewhere else. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come what? Near. He reiterated this concept when he taught us how to pray. He taught his disciples how to pray. The disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" And he said, "Sure. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is crashing into earth. Again, when he sent the disciples out to do ministry, he told them, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come. Please say this word, near. It's come near. In fact, heaven is closer to us than we might think. Now, in the last 50, 60, 70 years, one of the most amazing theologians was a gentleman by the name of Dallas Willard. Dallas was a professor of philosophy at USC, University of Southern California, and an amazing author, an amazing writer. He wrote books like Renovation of the Heart, Divine Conspiracy, Hearing God, The Great Omission, just so many wonderful, wonderful books. Well, I want to show you about a 2.5-minute clip of Dallas speaking at a conference called the Catalyst Conference, and he's being interviewed by a guy by the name of John Ortberg. John and Dallas were good friends, and he's interviewing Dallas about this concept of heaven and really the gospel message. So listen, the video quality is not phenomenal. It's not up to 2019 standards, but it's good enough for 2 minutes that I want you to watch it. So enjoy this.
We're meeting together, and there's a lot of folks here in their 20s and 30s who are leading and will be leading and shaping the church for some time to come. You've been in the church for 70 years. What has the church not been getting right that you think perhaps God is calling this generation of church leaders to get right that needs to be gotten right?
Well, of course, there are a lot of dimensions to the church, primarily speaking about the one that you and I probably know best. For various reasons, their problem is with their message. What is the central message? And the inability to make touch with what Jesus himself presented as the central message undermines all of the efforts of the church. Because unless you understand that Jesus invites us through faith in him, that means putting your confidence in him, to actually live in the kingdom of God now, there will not be a basis for discipleship and transformation.
Now, when I was growing up in the church, the central message was real clear. It was the gospel. And what we thought of as the gospel was, it was the announcement of the minimal entrance requirements for getting into heaven when you die.
Right. It's kind of like passing the written part of the driver's test. You get three of them wrong, you have to do it again. Yeah. Except now you don't get to do it again on this one.
And there's been a lot of discussion, and there is a lot going on right now about the gospel in our day. And I don't think there's anybody who more than you has helped us to think again, really not in a new way, really in a more biblical way, about what the gospel is. So if the gospel of Jesus isn't primarily, here's how to make sure you get into heaven when you die, what is Jesus' gospel?
It's how to get into heaven before you die. That's it. That's why the New Testament, for example, routinely treats you as if you have already died. Is because you have made a transition from a life on your own to a life that God himself is living in his kingdom. So you get to be a part of that. And so when Jesus comes, you know, any New Testament scholar, I believe, would tell you, what did Jesus preach? They would say the kingdom of God. That's not quite right, because what he preached was the availability of the kingdom of God to everyone.
The availability of the kingdom of God to everyone, here, now. It's not that the kingdom of God somehow, and heaven somehow, is someplace that we go someday. Heaven is invading earth here, now, through the kingdom of God. And the question is, are we experiencing it? And our focus is, oh, you know, I'm looking forward to heaven because then everything is going to be great. But the reality is that God wants us to experience heaven here. God wants to invade every moment of our lives with a sense of his presence, loving us, working in us, and then working through us to bless others. That's God's heart. That's what he wants to do through you. He wants to bless you immensely. Even my friend who just found out that he has bladder cancer, God wants to minister to him right now, invade his heart with a sense of peace, invade his spirit with a sense of God saying to him, I will heal you, or I will walk through you, walk with you through now until you are in my presence in a more full sense. God is invading and wants to invade every aspect of your life. His kingdom comes to earth through people like you and I, through prayer and then through our actions. Now, obviously, there's more to heaven than what we'll experience here on earth. That is true. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about both a present and a future dimension of heaven. In fact, that he promised us in John chapter 14 that part of what he was going to do after he ascended back into heaven is he was going to prepare a place for you and I. I don't know if you know this or not, but what would happen in the first century when Jesus was alive is that if you were a young man and you wanted to marry someone, I know this sounds weird, it sounds so countercultural to us today, but if you wanted to marry a young lady, then what would happen is that you would tell your parents, and or perhaps even your parents would already arrange a marriage, and so there would be this arranged marriage, or you would tell your parents you want to marry this young gal, and your parents would go have a conversation with their parents, and if they agreed, then you as the young man would go back to your house, and you would begin to build an addition to your parents' house. Ladies, you always lived with your mother-in-law for a long time. Aren't you glad we have evolved from that place? But what would happen is that the young man would go home and he would begin to build an addition to the house that his parents lived in. And eventually when that house was complete, then he would go and he would get that, and that's when they would begin to celebrate the actual wedding ceremony. So Jesus then says in John chapter 14, these very interesting words, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is preparing a place for us, even now. But what is it that Jesus promised us concerning heaven here? See, here's the thing. I know you might be thinking that the best part about heaven is going to be living in this house, this huge house with walk-in closets with more shoes than you can imagine. I get it. Or maybe with garages filled with cars that you could never afford when you were here. I get it. But can I tell you, the best part of heaven is not going to be that we're going to have all this stuff and that I'm going to have that we're all going to have a glorified body, which means I'll have no more gap in my teeth the size of the state of Massachusetts. That will be gone. We can eat anything we want and never gain an ounce. There will not be treadmills in heaven. Praise be to his name. Okay? But here's the deal. That's not the best part of heaven. The best part of heaven is not going to be our glorified bodies. It's not going to be what we get. The best thing about heaven will be enjoying the presence of Jesus nonstop. That's the best thing about heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The best thing, the central focus about eternal life is knowing God more and being in his presence more. Now, I get it. There are some of you right now that are listening to me at home, or you're listening to me, you know, either in Nagpur, you're listening to me in the detention center, or you're listening to me right here in this room. And what you're thinking is Chris, okay, I get it. But really, like, we're going to hang out in heaven for eternity, and the best thing is really going to be the fact that Jesus is there? Really, that's the best thing? Like, I was thinking the best thing would be a BMW 750 IL. Like, that would be cool. Can I tell you? That the only reason why your spirit says inside that you doubt whether or not that could be the best thing is because you haven't fully experienced yet the amazing love of a Savior who loved you enough to die and go to the cross on your behalf. And when you experience his presence, he will fill every sensation you've got. He will fill your life with joy. There will be no lack. You will not get to heaven and say, I wish such and such was a part of heaven, and it's not. That you will never say. Because you will be in the presence of Almighty God and he'll fill everything. Every nook and cranny of your soul will be filled with purpose and meaning and joy and satisfaction because he's there. And I'll share it one last time. There's a dimension of heaven that we can experience here and now. In fact, that gentleman who you saw in that video, this guy by the name of Dallas Willard, I happened to be at the very last time that he spoke publicly, which was in Santa Barbara, California. He died of liver cancer. Never drank, but he died of liver cancer. And he died, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months after this last speaking engagement in Santa Barbara. And you could see he was much thinner in Santa Barbara than he was there. You could tell that he was on the road towards, you know, journeying into the full presence of Jesus. But here's what's interesting. He was good friends with the guy who was interviewing there, as I said earlier, John Ortberg. And one time he turned to John and he made this statement, which I find fascinating. He said, John, I wonder how long it will take before I recognize that I really am in heaven. And John said, Dallas, what do you mean? And he said, well, you know, I enjoy so much of the presence of Jesus here and now. I wonder if it will take me a little while before I fully recognize that I'm in his presence in another realm. That kind of life is possible for you and I. That's not for some ethereal kind of people. It's not for your neighbor. It's not for people that you think are uber spiritual. You can actually enjoy the presence of Jesus in such a real and dynamic way here on earth that maybe it will be difficult for you to know for a few moments, oh, I've stepped into another realm. Because heaven has so crashed into earth for you. Well, Chris, you've talked a lot about heaven. What about hell? Well, I've only got 4.5 minutes left, so here we go. Hell is just as real as heaven. The argument could be made that like heaven, hell is crashing into earth. Every time you hear of a mass shooting, we think of that. And obviously we've had a couple of those in the last month here in the United States. Events that make us shatter. And if we're brutally honest with ourselves, we go back and forth about this concept of hell. In one sense, there's one moment when sometimes we think of really, really evil people in our mind and we say, that person probably deserves to go to hell. But then on the other side of it, we hear things come out of our minds and come out of our mouths like, well, would a loving God actually send people to hell? As a matter of fact, there's a former worship leader who announced this last week, he sings with this group called Hillsong United, who announced this last week that his faith is really struggling right now because, and one of the reasons he gave for why his faith is struggling is because he can't fathom a loving God sending people to hell. And I would submit to you that that's where we get it wrong. Because God's posture towards every human being is one of love and grace. Look at what Jesus said to those who don't know him yet. He said this in the New Testament book of Matthew. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I'll tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Now, according to biblical passages that we find in places like Psalm chapter 19 and Romans chapter 1 and many others, God is continually showing himself to those who are not yet in a relationship with him. The theological terminology for this is called prevenient grace. God is continually reaching out to people, even now, continually reaching out to them. But the fact remains, as sad as this is, that there are some people who simply do not desire to be in a relationship with God. Just before he died, the same theologian, Dallas Willard, wrote a book called The Allure of Gentleness. And I'm going to quickly read what he said. Many people simply do not want to be with God. The best place for them is to be wherever God is not, and that's what hell is. The fundamental reality of hell is separation from God, and that comes about because people do not want to be with him. For those people, being with God is the worst thing that God could, it's the worst thing that could possibly happen to them. A part of our problem with understanding hell comes from the way we think about heaven. We think about heaven as some kind of comfortable resort, but the greatest thing about heaven is going to be the presence of God, as I mentioned earlier. Yes, I stole that from Dallas because I think it's true. He's allowed us to avoid him here on earth in some measure if we want to. But if you go to heaven, God's the biggest thing on the horizon. You're no longer going to be able to avoid him. And that would be the supreme torture if you haven't gotten over thinking of yourself as God. Of course, it's not God's will that anyone should perish. We just read that. God is not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to get them into heaven. Some people think that God is sort of up there with his foot against the door, unwilling to let people in. Well, God is willing, Dallas wrote. But the issue is, can you stand to be there? And if you made it, would it be heaven to you? Or would it be something much worse? I quote C.S. Lewis here, who wrote this: there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Last note, it's up on the screen about Dallas. God did not create hell because he's mad. He wants to see people suffer, and he enjoys torturing them for eternity. No. The only reason there is a hell is because God makes provision for what people want, and hell is simply the best that God can do for some people. It's not that God enjoys sending anyone there. It's that people choose again and again and again and again not to have anything to do with him. And so he says, okay, it's your choice. It's your choice. So what's some practical application as we bring this message to a close and we pray? Number one, and this is a long one up on the screen. If you're not yet in a relationship with Jesus, he's been reaching out to you since the day you were born, even before that. He loves you. He's continually trying to convince you of his love. He went to the cross to die for everything you've ever done wrong so that you could be in a relationship with him. He's done everything he could to be in a relationship with you. But now the decision is yours. You have to decide. You have to choose to be in a relationship with him. And by the way, you can make that decision here, now, this very day. If you have questions about God, ask them. Get them answered. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. But here's the deal. There comes a time when you have to decide. And your lack of decision is a decision. And I'm begging some of you who are hearing my voice or seeing this online or in this room, I'm begging you, choose this day to serve the person of Jesus, who went to the cross on your behalf. Let today be your day. Number two, consider praying a prayer. If you've already made that decision, then consider praying a prayer, a version of the Lord's Prayer, perhaps every morning, inviting his kingdom to come, just reminding yourself, your kingdom come, your will be done here through my life as it's going on in heaven. God, would you just allow your kingdom to come through me? Through the interactions I have with people, through the way I treat people, through the grace and the forgiveness and love I have for the people around me. Number three, recognize that Jesus wants to work through you on a daily basis to help people move closer to him. You are his agent wherever you are, to help people understand what heaven's going to be like, and that they can experience it here, partially, now. And finally, look for ways that the kingdom of heaven is invading earth and celebrate it every time it does. Every time you see heaven just invading earth, by God just doing something really cool right in front of you, just celebrate that. My poor kids, we were coming back the other day from somewhere, and I just kept being amazed by the sunset that we were watching. And we were in the car for about 20 minutes. I just kept saying, that sunset is so gorgeous. And after about the 87th time, my kids and my wife said, we get it, you know? But Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Every time you see a sunrise, every time you see someone being nice, someone being considerate, every time you see someone serving someone else, that's heaven invading earth. Celebrate that. So, you have sat long enough. Would you mind standing with me and we're going to close in prayer? Would that be okay? Heavenly Father, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in this room. I pray that if there are those who are watching online, or those at the Kent County Detention Center, or those in Nagpur who, wherever they find themselves, who right now need to make a decision concerning actually following you as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, your word seems to indicate that literally where they will spend eternity is literally hanging in the balance with these type of decisions. That it is not your heart that anyone go to hell, but that all enjoy being in your presence, even starting now. But it's our choice. And you will not make that choice for us. You give us the right to make that choice. So I pray right now for men and women, teenagers, young adults, that right now decisions will be being made. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want his death on the cross to pay for my sin. I want to come into a relationship with him. And right now they would make that decision to open up their heart to you, to ask you to forgive them of their sins, begin a relationship with you. Jesus, for people who have already made that decision, that I pray that they would fully understand that they can experience heaven here, now. And instead of being focused on what eternity might look like, they would be focused on how you want to work in them and through them to bless people around them here and now. Take our focus take our focus off the things that heaven might be like and focus our attention on the here and now to bless people around us, to allow people to experience heaven through us. Jesus, help us to recognize when heaven invades earth, and to bless you and to thank you and to be grateful to you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,